how do we interpret the Bible, and how do we go back to our churches and to present the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Motivate our people under the control of the Holy Spirit and to get out into our areas and win the lost for Christ. Someone said to me, what do you do before you accept a call to a church? I would not go to any area where there is a good Church of Christ church, a good Presbyterian church or something like that. I've got a philosophy about that. Why go and duplicate what someone else is doing real good? And I'd rather go to a place where there's no decent church and build a church for the glory of God. And it's beautiful when we can forget all about our little, you know, little things and stand in the Word of God and be fed. Right? Let's pray. Father, we've had a tremendous time of fellowship this day. Father, fellowship we had around the table. It was a translation of your Word. But Father, we pray more than the Word to be incarnate by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and in our minds and our hearts, that we'll be so inspired of God that we'll unadulterate needs the Lord Jesus. Come in there and really challenge tonight afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Scott. 3rd to the 5th of July. Microphone, Scott. Over there, mate.
That should work pretty well. Jim, did you use this last?
Yes.
Yeah, I could tell. Well, I've always had problems with these things. I always step on them, and they come out. If you've got the basic manual, you're on page 26. If you have the advanced manual, is it the same thing? 18. Let me give you a little background on myself so you'll know kind of why. Thank you, Jim. Why I was asked to do something on singles ministries. Maybe I should start. How many were married after they were the age 25? Oh, that's pretty good. How about 29 or later? Yeah, that's me. How many are not married? All right. Got a few. So I know at least two people will be listening. The U.S. is quite a bit different in Australia in this whole area. At least if I've been talking, I've had a good talk with Alan Cosgrove when he was out in our area a few months ago. And just talking around the table, I found out quite a few things too. In the U.S., the average age for a man when he gets married is about 27. The average age for a woman is about 24. The average American ends up in college from about 18 to 22 to 23 years old. So we have this large group of post-adolescent young adults that we have to contend with. And my understanding is that population is not quite the same here in Australia. But the man I talked to also said that that is growing. The other thing that has contributed a lot to a singles ministry in the U.S. is a high divorce rate that seems to be increasing all the time. The farther and farther away that we get away from our Christian heritage as a nation, and the U.S. is traveling the same path as Europe has. Australia is going the same way. The farther we get away from that Christian heritage, I think the higher we're going to see our divorce rates going, and the more you're going to have to be dealing with the phenomenon of single adults. Well, that launches off maybe to start with, what is a single? What is a single? Having grown up in the church, I grew up in a small Baptist church and then was at a large Baptist church, Then it was at a small Baptist church. Then it was at a medium-sized Baptist church. Then it was at Grace, which is huge, 10,000 people or so. And now I'm in an independent church as the associate pastor. And part of my role there is college and career singles. By that I mean people ranging from ages 18 to 35 that are not married. When I was at Grace, I was there for 6 years. I was part of the career department, which is singles from 24 to 35. And then I had been in the college department before that, which is 18 to 24-year-olds. All different contexts. So I've got quite a background in this. I found when I moved to a smaller church, the church I'm in now, Faith Bible Church, it's about 5-6 miles from Grace, I had people call me on the phone and ask me if we had a singles ministry. And I'd say yes. And they'd come, and then I'd say, well, we meet on Friday night. So they'd come Friday night. And they'd come in, and here would be somebody who was 45 years old, divorced, and wanted to fit in with our group, which was mostly people who had never been married. So the question comes, what is a singles ministry? And that's what I started off this on your papers, you can see. Age range 18 to who knows. As divorce does increase, you're going to see an increasing number of people, 45, 50, looking for a group of unmarried people that they can fellowship with. Someone else who can understand their particular needs. Home life, it can be very varied. They may live with their parents. They may live by themselves. They may live with roommates, or they may be raising children alone. I'm not sure what the phenomenon here is in Australia, but in the U.S. there's a lot of single parents, which creates a very difficult problem for the church. Where do you put them? If you have a singles ministry, quote unquote, do you put them with the single people? In which case they are no longer centering in on developing themselves as a parent to raise that child properly. Or do you put them with the married folk where they feel out of place because everybody else is coming as two and they're there as one? Create some real tensions within a church. What do you do with them? Career position, they may be in college, they may be getting their career, getting their training as an apprentice. They may be established in their career and doing very well. Personal interests of these people, diverse as your imagination. Maturity level as a Christian, also diverse as can be of anybody else in the church. In fact, I think the only thing you can really say if you're going to qualify singles ministry is it's just unmarried people. It can end up anything else that you'd want it to be. Because you're going to define a singles ministry if you have one at your church, yourself. What I've tried to do within this syllabus, and I didn't leave blank spaces for you to fill in. I've filled in everything for you because I want you to be able to take this and just read it at your leisure some other time. What I'm concerned with in my ministry to you is helping you think through singles ministries that you can develop your own philosophy to affect your own church. Every church is going to be different. Every community is going to be different. When I was at Grace Community Church, just the college career group alone was over 300 people. I had a home Bible study, one of nine. We had about 30 people that would normally attend on a Friday night. Well, that one Bible study is larger than the whole group I have now, and my age range now is 18 to 35, and before it was only 24 to 35. Having a lot of friends that are out in the country with a church that may only be 35 people. You may only have one or two. What do you do with those people? Well, I can't tell you what to do with those people because then I'd have to talk to each and every one of you, find out your situation, and then see if I could only help you think through it. So I'm mostly interested in helping you develop a philosophy of ministry that you can go ahead and then develop your own group and meet the needs of your community. Meet the needs of those that are around you. Some general characteristics I have down there are just different ways that they have generally been grouped together. And let me show you why these age ranges do kind of fit. Young adult, 18 to 24. This, in many ways, is still an adolescent. Marriage changes a person. It matures them very quickly. seems someone was telling me that the average age getting married here in Australia is low 20s. Is that true? Pretty low. Well, you'll find if you compare that person to a single person who's never been married, their basic maturity level is probably higher. Why? Because they've been forced to deal with living with somebody, somebody that's different, that forces you to work through things in your own life and matures you very quickly. You learn how to be polite with somebody, because if you're not, you're living with them. Then what are you going to do? Well, if you're single, you don't have to deal with anybody. You kind of do your own thing. No one's there to watch out for you. You know, if you want to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, who cares? You know, that's one of my things my wife does, and I can't stand it. So this whole age range, they're kind of coming out of adolescence, those troublesome teenage years when they're starting to develop their own way of their thinking. They're trying to think through issues. They're starting to challenge things. Well, this group 18 to 24 is still in that mindset, more sophisticated now. They're past that high school age. They will give you questions that can blow your mind of how deep they can be, but they're still somewhat immature in this. As they move on, 25 to 35, you're now finding people who are somewhat established in their career. They kind of know the direction they're going. Those in the earlier group, everything's unsettled in their life. As you get into the adults who are 35 plus, generally by then they've gotten a career. They know what they're doing. They're getting established in it. They're more stable than those early people. Some other characteristics, those in the younger age groups are, term we use is rah-rah, fun-loving, like big groups, lots of activity, like the excitement of life. But as it increasingly gets older, the whole concept of family becomes more important, even to a single. They become more concentrated on, is there someone I can have a relationship with? Someone that I can have a meaningful relationship, who is a true friend. Now, your concept here in Australia of mateship goes a long way in preventing some of these things happening. In the U.S., friendships can be developed and broken apart about like that. Here, as I understand, a friend sticks with you a lot longer. Well, as this increases in age level, that does become more important. You want a sense of stability, and so people are starting to look for that. Then you end up with the divorced people, and that gets into a very complicated issue. So we could talk about that for a couple hours. What caused divorce and a whole gamut of things. You have widowed people that would fit into a singles group, and then there are single parents. And each group is going to give you different questions and tensions of how do you minister them properly? How do you affect them to become like Christ, effectively meeting their needs and showing them how Scripture applies to them? Yeah.
What about the fact that the fact that
they're not married?
Well, he had to start dealing with them with Scripture to start with, right there. Generally, if they're not married, as you minister them and get to know them, that's going to come out. And it's probably going to become a tension. If they become a Christian, of course, there's going to have to be a breakage of that relationship until such time as they can establish their walk as a Christian. If they are not Christians and they're willing to come in and hear the Word, just keep preaching it to them. And they would probably make that decision themselves of where they would fit in. For those that are, you know, not going to hold to Christian tenets like that, it's mostly we need to be preaching Christ to them. Their needs are probably going to fit more within the marriage because they're not looking for anybody at this point. You're going to have more complicated issues with them as since they're living together, the basis of their relationship is not Christ-centered. Therefore, they're going to have a weak relationship. And if they just decide that they're going to rectify this and just get married, like, you know, off the bat without a separation period, there's ramifications down the line of the strength of that marriage. There's always going to be an issue of, can I trust this person? They lived with me before. Would they do that again with somebody else? Would they just leave me? There's a basic issue of trust that's been broken. So we kind of end up handling it in both areas. Right now, not only am I charged in college and career, I'm also in charge of young marrieds. So I get kind of both ends. In the singles group, when that people come in with that, I deal with them on that issue. They need to be living the way Christ is once I find out about it and start working with them. In the young marriage group, I do the same thing. Most of them seem to they feel a little more comfortable with the young marrieds, and then I can set a couple up with them to work with them, to evangelize them. Part of the reason for any ministry is we're building relationships in which we can pull people into the church. We can affect relationships. The church grows, as you've probably been hearing in the seminars, through relationships, by and large. One person meeting another person. And if they would feel more comfortable in a singles ministry, well, I'm going to try and affect them that way. If it's in a young couples ministry or couples ministry, and I can get another couple to minister to them and share with them and be friends with them and share the gospel with them and bring them into the church and start teaching them, then I'm going to use them. So a lot of the times it just depends where they feel comfortable. You will also find that some singles feel more comfortable within a married context. Sometimes that may be more of a phenomenon of a singles group that's over 300 people, and they feel like everybody's just looking for someone to marry and they want stability, so they go to a marriage group to find some people who are stable.
Just a question. Well, I realize most of them are not coming from that background.
Yeah.
Well,
I'll probably get to that right at the end of the paper that I have in your book. I talk about large groups, small groups, and medium groups, and we might hit some of that then. Well, first of all, maybe we need to talk about, I'm saying I want to help you develop a philosophy of ministry. Well, is that scriptural? Is that something we should do? Should we have a philosophy of ministry? Let me define that first. Definition, an overall vision of or an attitude toward ministry and its purpose. That's how I'm defining a philosophy of ministry. An overall vision of or attitude toward ministry and its purpose. And I think it is necessary. It's a necessity to develop a philosophy of ministry. Some of the benefits, it forces current unstated philosophies to be recognized. We all have a philosophy of ministry, whether stated or unstated. And it is controlling us in many ways. It's setting our whole direction and path. When we sit down to write out our philosophy and think through it, we're going to start bringing up some of these philosophies that we have that have been unstated. And we're going to have to start dealing with them. And if we have to start dealing with them, now we can start bringing Scripture upon our philosophy to make sure it's a biblical philosophy. Second, it helps clear up reduplication of effort, disorder, and confusion. It helps us streamline, because now we can think more in an orderly fashion. Our ministry outreach can be more ordered. We're no longer, just a quick example of that, at Grace they have a discipleship evangelism ministry going out and visiting people who visit the church. Well, some of the other groups was doing the same thing. They were doing the same thing in all these different church groups. It's just reduplication of effort. So by streamlining and thinking through what's going on, I can have those that are doing this and we can just plug our people into that program. Instead of doing it ourselves, and then we can concentrate then more on what we need to be doing as a singles ministry. So a philosophy helps in some of those things. It helps us focus the ministry. It defines our purposes. It sets goals and arranges our priorities. Now, biblical foundations for a philosophy, I'm just going to breeze through this real quickly. First, the example of Jesus. Jesus had a general purpose, or you might say a general philosophy of ministry, and was to do the Father's will. We see that in John 6:38. Everything that Christ did would fit under that. It was to do the Father's will. He never did anything upon His own. It was always the Father's will. This was His purpose. Specifics, to fulfill the Old Testament, to call sinners to repentance. And we can go right on down the line. But it was always fit in with His general philosophy, and then there were specific things that came out of that. But notice that the general philosophy controlled Him. He didn't go off on His own. He let the Father control Him, because that was His major purpose. His philosophy was, let the Father control me. Well, Paul does the same thing. In general terms, Paul was a chosen instrument to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and the kings of sons of Israel. And another one is that he might, by all means, all things for the sake of the gospel. Paul's philosophy of ministry was to be as flexible as possible to share Christ with others. Now this worked into his specifics as you go down. He became a Jew to the Jews, and he would practice preach to the Jews first. Sometimes he would follow certain Jewish customs to build that rapport with the Jewish people. At the same time, following his general philosophy, he worked it into a specific. To a Gentile, he would be a Gentile. He would eat with the Gentiles. He would speak to the Gentiles according to their custom, as he did on the Areopagus in Athens. He spoke to them in their manner of speaking. So he followed his general philosophy that worked out his specific philosophy of what kind of ministry he would do and how he would do it. The Great Commission has given us some general philosophies, some general purposes. We are to make disciples, incorporation into the body of Christ. We are to be baptizing them. That's the initiation into the body of Christ, making them part and partakers of a local assembly. Teaching them. That's the instruction to live in the body of Christ. Now, the Great Commission points out the general philosophy or purpose of Christian ministry, but specific philosophies about how to put that into practice must be worked out for each individual ministry, because it's going to be a little different. Your situation is going to be different than the person sitting next to you. Your community is going to be different. The people you're working with, the social structure. And so how you will flesh out your ministry is going to be a little different. Incorporation into the body of Christ, the evangelism, discipleship, some of the questions that might be thought through while developing a specific philosophy is, well, who is the target group and why that particular group? If you'd like to start a ministry to singles, why? Is that a target group you want to hit? Or are you going to concentrate more on a family-centered, young family, old family? Is there a critical type ministry, street people, the drug culture? Is there a specific target group you're interested in? See, as you specify that goal, it's going to change how you're going to do your ministry. For example, if you want to be ministering to street people, well, giving a lecture on good quality relationships with your spouse is probably not going to attract a whole lot of them in, right? No, for that, your philosophy of ministry is I have to go out and be where they are. I'm not going to attract them in just by having a speaker. I got to go where they are. See, my general philosophy, my specific philosophy ends up directing my whole path of ministry. And you can read some of these other questions there. Initiation of the body of Christ. What conditions must be met before baptism will take place? Have you ever really thought that through? Those are things that we have to deal with and then deal with them on a scriptural basis. Instruction to live in the body of Christ. Something every preacher faces on a Sunday is what I'm going to preach next week. If I'm preaching through a book, well, what's the emphasis I'm going to be making out of this passage in terms of the practical application? I'm going to make an exegesis of this passage and teach it properly. But how does this really affect my life, and how is it going to affect the lives of my people? See, all these things will affect us. This all goes back to the philosophy of ministry that we have. The philosophy of ministry for the single group should match and complement the philosophy of ministry for the church. And that wouldn't just go for the singles ministry. That would go through all the ministries of the church. They should be coordinated, and they should match and flow together. That way you're a unified body flowing out. To be reduplicating your efforts, to be doing the same thing, it's a waste of your energy. And there's so much we need to be doing in terms of reaching our world for Christ. We should be as efficient with our energies as possible. So that means you're going to have to sit down and do some administrative stuff with the other leaders in your church, thinking through what is it that we really want to do in this church. Is there a specific goal in a certain area? And thinking through that. Well, a singles ministry needs to complement the church as a whole. Don't let it get off into its own little thing. It needs to be part of the church. And I gave some examples there. Let me get into some variables that will shape your philosophy of ministry as it pertains to singles ministries. First is its age range. If you have a group that is, the younger group, 18 to 24, you're going to probably key in more on activities, exciting things, than you will if you're dealing with single parents. who are interested in how do I, as a single parent, raise this child properly. So, age range, if they're 35 and older, they're going to be more interested in developing deep personal relationships with others. And so a small context group of personal relationships is very beneficial. Small home Bible studies, having dinner with one another. Things like that do well in promoting that. The personal and group interests, spiritual gifts, hobbies, things like that may center in. You may be able to reach singles by, I'm just taking a guess, surfing is popular here in Australia, getting a surfing club together and starting to reach people through a sports activity and then reaching into their lives. The maturity of individuals in the group, new immature believers or mature believers, will affect how your group functions. If you have all new Christians, you're going to spend all your time on the fundamentals of the faith. If they're mature believers, you're going to get into the deeper meat of the word rather than the milk. You're going to be developing those people into leaders and taking them out on probably more rigorous evangelistic efforts. The group size is going to affect your ministry as well greatly. If you have a group of singles and it's three people, you're going to affect greatly than 300 people. Size will play a factor in that. The complexity of the group. Is it, how wide is the age span? Is it single parents mixed in with people who have never been married? Is there a divorced people in there? All those things is going to affect how you develop your ministry. Finances, poor, middle class, or fairly wealthy will affect it. If you're going to have in a situation of where they're mostly poor, taking a lot of trips to faraway places is not going to work very well. They're going to become discouraged and not want to be part of that group because they're going to feel they don't fit in. And then church demographics as well. If you have a church of all young families and everything's geared towards those young families and some single people come in and they see very strongly that no one is going to pay any attention to them, they're probably going to leave. They want to know that people care about them. If it's a church that's say mostly people in the retired age and a person of 23 comes in unmarried, how long do you think they're going to stay? There's no one there for them to even date. So they're not going to stay either. So your church demographics generally will affect this as well. Developing a program to match your philosophy of ministry. First, maintaining flexibility. You need to develop new leaders. You need to keep in contact with people. You need to keep in contact with your surrounding culture. It may change on you. As immigration increases in here, and I imagine it'll probably get up to Brisbane. I know it's down in Sydney quite a bit as immigrants come in. You may find that your homestead is now a completely different culture than what you thought it was. You need to be flexible to change into the new culture. You need to periodically evaluate that. I don't see Dr. Thomas, so maybe I'll be able to... He was still eating when I left, so maybe we'll be able to go till he comes. Some practical suggestions. Let me go through at least the small groups. And there he is. Well, we'll go through this real quickly. Every group needs to build off their advantages while seeking to minimize their disadvantages. Too often we lament about our problems and we forget about the strengths that we have. This is particularly true in small churches. We get a complex that we can't do anything. You know, you need a couple hundred people to do anything worth anything. And they fail to see a great strength in a small church. Now, the church that I'm ministering in is 120 people. And we have a strength of having a real ease in developing good, close personal relationships all the way up and down the spectrum. I have friends in the church that I'm very close to that are past 70. And then I have little kids that walk into church and they come and grab my leg. See, there's some real advantages to a small church. Build off those strengths. Look for the advantages that you have within your group and build off those things. Now, small groups, some of the things that can be there, and I just wanted to run down a list. Administration. It's very simple. Usually one person can run the whole group. It's not overbearing on anybody. One person can take care of the whole thing. So you have a strength there. It's less complex. Fellowship, you have a strength there in a small group. It can be very intimate. Very intimate. And it can build very quickly because you can see each other quite a few times. You meet at church, you meet in a small group of just singles, and there's this constant reinforcement of the building of that relationship. A great advantage. Social activities can be strengthened. This is probably one of the weaknesses of the smaller church if you're dealing with those younger ages. How do you get enough exciting things going on to attract new people? Well, you can even build off that by getting ties in with other local churches, doing joint activities with them. You don't have to let the smallness of your group minimize that. One of the things that we do in my church is I call other churches, and we have volleyball nights once a month, sometimes at our church, sometimes at their church. We've had joint beach trips together. And if I can get things arranged, we're going to have a joint conference with a couple, retreat with a couple churches. See, we're not large enough we can take over a conference ground, but if we get five or six churches the same size, we could have an excellent conference. Intergenerational interaction, something very key, I think, that is missed in the larger church. When you get a group of 300 singles together, that's all they know. They forget about how to deal with younger people. One of the groups that I had been dealing with at Grace, in fact, the couple that was hosting us finally asked us to leave because most of our people did not know how to deal with their children who were about 5, 6, and 9. And so they just said, this is not working out for my family, so you're going to have to find some other place to meet. Why? Because I had a group of single adults that did not know how to interact with children. They also didn't, in that large group, they did not gain the wisdom of those older people that are in the church, those who have been saints for so many years and have worked through how to apply Christian values in everyday life. What do you do on the job when your testimony is threatened or you've been asked to compromise your faith? How do you deal with that? Well, if you've got a man that's lived his life in business, you've got an excellent resource there. A very key thing within the small church, intergenerational interaction. A Bible study for single groups can be held during the week, very simply. Single adults make great workers in your church. They're not tied down. Take and examine 1 Corinthians 7. See the advantages of singles and use them. Encourage them. Discipleship and leadership training is generally less complex because you have fewer people to deal with and you can really put your life into their lives and deal with them on a very personal basis. Outreach activities will be different than in a small church than a large church, but you can center in on the relationship building aspects of that. You may not have the big activities. One of the gentlemen was mentioning there's a retreat that they do jointly. I don't see him now. Yeah, you were saying there was a joint retreat for singles in Brisbane somewhere?
No.
On the Gold Coast. Okay, well, you may not be able to do that as a little church, have something like that, an outreach, but you can join together with a number of churches and have something like that as an outreach. Invite some non-Christians to this activity that they'd be interested in and share your life with theirs. Now, you can read through some of the differences between medium groups and large groups. Because I'm out of time and I want to give Dr. Thomas plenty of time for his lecture. But singles ministries can be exciting and they can be a real advantage. If you take your Bibles and examine 1 Corinthians 7, you will see that Paul really kind of promotes singleness because they can commit themselves totally to the work of Christ without having to be burdened about taking care of their wife. Or the wife taking care of her husband. They can really be excellent workers if they're encouraged. And one of the things I want to stress, maybe is before I leave, is if your church is family-oriented, you can attract singles. But you need to reach out to them. Don't expect them to be going to you. Reach out to them. Invite them to be part of your family. It's one of the things they're looking for. If they're away from home, if you have a Christian person that's single, parents are not Christians, they're looking for someone that can be a model of Christianity, a Christian marriage, and how to Christian parenting. And you can do that. Reach out to them. Have them over for supper, for dinner. Invite them on your holidays. Take them with you. Let your lives interact with their lives, and that will attract them. And then as you get a couple people singles together, then you can diversify more into some activities just for singles. But don't let the fact that you may not have but maybe one or two singles stop you from ministering to singles. You can do it. And it's well worth it. Because singles are exciting and a real asset to any church.